attention to the reading of the Word of God. Stand with me, eChurch, Electronic Church, stand with me as we all join. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you say, 'Here it is. The Lord has need.'" Say that with me. The Lord has need of them. And immediately he was sent. Immediately he will send them. He will send them. Let us pray. God and Father, Lord Christ, Parakletos, Holy Spirit, one who comes beside us, the Comforter, we thank you that you are not only with us, but you are in us. And so, God, we get an opportunity individually as well as collectively to have a special, intimate encounter with you every time the church comes together. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you would fall fresh upon this church, just like you did on the day of Pentecost, that your Spirit would fill us and that we would begin to find our lives transformed from the inside out, that we might tell a dying world that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We thank you and we bless your name. And the church said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am fired up today. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of the family of God, especially this branch of Zion. During World War II, European cities were constantly bombarded by Hitler's planes that he would send during the night to relentlessly devastate towns and cities and leave people much like Putin does in Ukraine, terrified. Before this particular town, this town, they went to sleep, and during the night, their city was basically destroyed. Not many buildings were left without being damaged or totally demolished. And this particular small town in Europe used to have a statue right in the middle of the city of Jesus, a statue of Christ. And rather than disperse and go to other cities, the people of that city decided that they would rebuild. And as they were rebuilding, to their surprise and amazement, they began to find pieces of the statue of Christ. And as they did, they gathered them and decided to reconstruct the statue from the broken pieces. By the time they were completed the statue, they realized that they had been able to find everything that was a part of the original statue except for the hands of Christ. And so they continued to look, hoping that they would be able to relocate and place the original hands back where they belonged on the statue. And to their dismay, they were unsuccessful. And then they voted about what they should do. And they decided to make a plaque. And in the place where the statue of Jesus' hands had been, they put a plaque that said, "I have no hands but yours." I have no hands but yours. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Each of us has a job to do. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. Just like Jesus had an assignment, we are God's workmanship. We were created by the Master in order to complete good works. Good works. And so we have an assignment. Everybody has a part. We should never minimize what God has assigned our hands to do. Tell your neighbor, I'll do my part. I didn't hear that. I'll do my part. I'll do my part. I'll be his hands. I'll be his hands. Although Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the synoptic gospels, the similar gospels, they tell the story of the life and times of Jesus Christ. The four apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all walk with Jesus. And for the most part, they witnessed the identical things that Jesus did. But in their accounts, their focuses are different. And so there are only 10 events or stories or experiences that Jesus actually demonstrated in front of the 12 disciples, the apostles, that are reoccurring. They occur in all four of the gospels. The Gospel of Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Mark focuses on the fact that Jesus is the suffering servant. Luke, who was a physician, emphasizes the humanity of Christ. And John focuses on, yes, he is human, but he's also divine. And so John focuses on the deity of Jesus. But in all four Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, there are 10 stories that occur. And when God repeats himself that many times, it's not because he ran out of work. It is because those events are so transcendent, so significant, so important in our salvation history that God wants to make sure we don't miss it. And one of those stories is recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. We call it the triumphal entry of Christ. And we also reference it as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ. And the focus of that account actually lets us know that Jesus is not just a prophet. He was not just a savior. He's not just deity, but Jesus is king. And so on that day, he came riding into Jerusalem, and the palms were placed under the donkey on the ground, and coats were placed. And they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What they were acknowledging is that Jesus is royalty. Jesus is royalty. Now, as significant as the triumphal entry is, having been repeated in all four Gospels, none of those events would have transpired if everyone that was a part of God's design, who was created to do good works, had not done their part. Everybody, as insignificant and trivial as their part might have seemed to them at the time, if they had not done it, there would not be a triumphal entry that we would be reading about today. And that's why it's so important, as we fulfill the assignment that God has given us, that we never minimize the call of God, that we never live beneath the privileges of grace, That the toe will not say to the ear, because I'm not the ear, I'm not going to function because I'm not as important. Every part, every contribution, everything that we do according to what God has assigned us to do is important. And your part may be the very thing that will keep that check of $1,000,005 being signed. Your part may be that very thing, not asking people to come or making that extra effort to bring someone. It may be the very reason the person never comes to know Jesus. Say, I'll do my part. Oh, some of them say they'll do their part, but what about the rest of you? Will you do your part? Will you do your part? Amen. And when we come to Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is 7 days away from the crucifixion. He is 7 days away. And so he journeys from a city called Bethphage en route to Jerusalem. And I just want to share some things that individuals did that we can do that will help Jesus to ride on as conquering king, that will help people to see that Jesus is really Lord, Lord of our lives. And the first thing that I want you to consider is that you need to do your part when God tells us to do something that makes no sense. You need to do your part even when God tells you to do something that makes no sense. And when you get an opportunity, you want to write this down in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah was a prophet. He lived contemporaneously with Ezra and Haggai and Zephaniah. All those guys lived around the same time. But God spoke to the prophet, to this preacher, and he told him to write down the message and to declare it to the children of Israel. Now, what's interesting is what God told Zechariah to write and share, he didn't understand the meaning. He didn't know when the prophecy would be fulfilled. And he didn't know who the king that the prophecy was talking about even related to. He didn't have a full knowledge of it. It really didn't make any sense. And it turns out that what the prophecy actually was had nothing to do with the immediate future of the nation of Israel. What God told Zechariah to do wouldn't be fulfilled for 800 years. But guess what Zechariah did? He wrote it down. And he declared it because he did his part. Somebody said he did his part. Here's what he did. The Bible says, here's what Zechariah said. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, children of God. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And here it is. Here's the prophecy. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 800 years before the prophecy was even fulfilled, I had no clue. The Lord said, write this down and go tell those folks to rejoice and to shout. He said, rejoice greatly. That's what he told me. Why should you rejoice? Your king is coming. And how would they know when the king would come? How would they know that the prophecy was fulfilled? He said he would reign justly. He comes in justice. That's how we'll know. He will reign. He will rule justly. He will reign victoriously. He said he comes with salvation. That word means to rescue or deliver. You will know that he's come because he's coming as our deliverer, the one who saves us from our sin. But he also are going to bring He is going to bring destruction upon the enemies, and Jesus, the descendant of David, will reign victoriously over the world. And here's how we'll know. He said, he will reign victoriously and justly. He will ride a donkey to reveal his humility. He will reign in humility. When you see the king coming in, daughters of Zion, riding a donkey, you'll know that's him. That's him. He didn't understand it, but he obeyed. You need to do your part. When you're reading the word of God and you clearly understand that he's telling you to do something, that it's a command, that it's a directive, you need to be obedient even when you don't agree or understand. That's the first thing. I'm thinking about when the prophet Elijah got the call from a general named Naaman. Naaman was a leper. He was rich. He was famous. He was a man of valor. He was well-known, great reputation, but he was a leper. And all of his money, all of his medical connections, all of the concoctions that the doctors could make could not take away Naaman's leprosy. But a slave who had been captured by the Assyrians did her part. She was a slave, but she wasn't in bondage. She still was talking about the God of Israel. And she told Naaman's wife, if Naaman could meet Elijah, because there is a man of God in Jerusalem. And so she told Naaman's wife about Elijah. So Naaman got all of his entourage and got all of his money. He's going to pay the preacher. And he's going to drive up in his limo, his Benz. They were to pull up in front of Elijah's. I can see he's just living in a shack. And he offered to pay Elijah, and he was angry because Elijah never even came outside. He wasn't impressed. But Elijah was willing to do his part. And so he said, Naaman, I got an assignment for you. It ain't going to make no sense. It may seem stupid to you. I want you to dip in the dirty, muddy Jordan River, not one time, but seven times. And Naaman said, that doesn't make sense. That's illogical. Do you know who I am? Yeah, you a leper. That's who you is. Naaman got all of his entourage. They began to go back to Syria, him still a leper. And one of his wise servants said, look, if he had asked you to do a difficult thing, would you not have done it? And then Naaman said, you know what? I'm going to do what I can't understand. I'm going to do what doesn't make sense. And he got in that dirty, muddy Jordan River. And the Bible says he went down seven times. And on the seventh time, he came up, and his skin was like that of a baby. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do, even when you don't understand what God is telling you to do. They said Lazarus was dying. Jesus took his time. He finally got there, and Mary met Jesus. She said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus said, take me where you laid him. Take me to the cemetery. I could see her getting a little nervous. Take me to the cemetery. And they get to the cemetery. They get to the place where Lazarus has been buried. Now, he hadn't been dead for one day, 2 days. He'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And Mary said, wait a minute. That don't make no sense. Jesus, wait a minute. I know you love Lazarus, and so do we. But by now, he stinketh. His body is in decomposition. It made no sense. It was crazy. But they did what they had to do. They rolled away the stone. Sometimes the Lord going to tell you to go to where dead things are, where we've been dead for a long time, where it actually brings you, makes you sick to your stomach. And he's going to say, roll away the stone. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, He didn't call. He didn't say, come forth. He can't say, come forth. All the dead would have got up. But he said, Lazarus, Lazarus, get up. And Lazarus, who was dead, got up. But he couldn't move. He was still in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, take off. Take off his grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. Sometimes the Lord has said things to us that we didn't understand, didn't make no sense. And until it made sense to us, we didn't decide. And now it's 20 years later, and you still got Lazarus in the tomb. You still got leprosy. You still plagued with trouble, a troubled mind. Sometimes to do what we got to do, we have to do what the disciples did or what Zacharias did. He didn't understand the prophecy, but he obeyed. Here's the second thing that we got to do. The scripture says in verse 1, let's go back to that passage in Matthew. It says, now when they drew near, they refers to the 12 disciples. The second thing is, you got to follow Jesus, even if it means suffering. Will you follow him, even if you got to suffer? Now watch this. In chapter 20, when you get a chance, after these dudes get finished fighting, or just before they start fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to get the best seat, who's going to get the biggest throne, Jesus said, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and cruel men are going to take me. They're going to try me. They're going to falsely accuse me. They're going to convict me. I'm going to die. And then right after that, they go to Bethphage, and he says, while in Bethphage, let's go to Jerusalem. And I love Thomas. Here's what Thomas says when Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, chapter 11, verse 3. Then Thomas, also named Didymus, he got like a split personality. This dude's kind of schizo. He's a Christian. That's a whole other sermon. He said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we will die with him. And so they went with Jesus, understanding that he was going to die, and they probably would too. So to do what we got to do means that you need to be willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It means that you got to come out of the closet as a Christian. Everybody else has. How many people know you even a Christian? You went to the court of law right now. Could you be convicted of being saved? They were willing. He said, well, let us. We're going to go, but man, we're going there to die. How many of you know that there's no Christianity without a cross? It's a life where we die. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life that I now live. I live in the power of the one who loves me. It's a crucified life. It's dying to ourselves. It's not looking for the most comfortable place, the most convenient place. It's not looking for a normal day. It's looking for a day to take back what the devil has stolen. I'm willing to do my part, even if it means suffering. When I was in high school, my favorite sport was baseball. I was good at it. Wanted to be a professional. I wasn't that good. After a game, I was approached by the football coach. He said, I want you to try out for football because he saw how fast I ran when I hit a triple. I knew nothing about football. I know nothing about first down, two downs, so I know nothing. But because the coach asked me, I said, I'll try out. And I also wanted to try out because that made you big man on campus, football team. So I went out to the team the first day of practice, and thank you, Ahmad. Praise the Lord for Ahmad blessing us today. 150 guys trying out. 150 guys. And I'm about the smallest guy on the field, 145, 6'3". About the smallest guy. Amen. So the first day we had to do 50-yard wind sprints. The next day there was 125 dives. Later in that week, we had to do one-on-one tackling drill. We did that for 3 days in a row with the wind sprint. Now we're down to 75. And by the time the season started, I want me a uniform. I ain't quitting nothing. My strike, you got it. I ain't quitting. I'm going to get me that uniform. By the time the season started, we went from 150, the biggest guys, down to 60 players. They wanted to be on the team, but they didn't want to take no hits. They wanted to be on the team, but they didn't want to do the dirty work. They wanted the recognition, but they didn't want the cross of that was necessary to get the recognition. Now, because my buddy and I, we didn't understand football, during my freshman year, I didn't play a lot. So after the game, what we would do, we would roll around in the dirt. So, because we went home with our uniforms on. I wanted my friends to think I played. I ain't going to be on the team and not take no hits. I don't want nobody to think I'm a bench warmer. So we were dirty by the time we went home. Are you willing to take a hit for Jesus? Or are you just on the gravy train? Are you just willing to get to heaven and wait for your rewards? I want you to understand, to be on his team, to be a follower of Christ, means that you're going to have to take some licks and keep on ticking. There's no retirement in God's family. Even on your bed of affliction, you should be letting your light so shine. I'm going to do my part. I'll suffer. Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want the power of the resurrection. That kind of power, heal in the name of Jesus. That kind of power, go in the mouth of a fish and pull out some rent money. I want that kind of power. But to have that kind of power, he said, and to experience, to participate in his suffering. To receive the divine power that rose, resurrected Jesus from the dead, you're going to suffer. We want the power, but we don't want the pain. Biggest dudes quit, walk right off the field, drop their helmet and their shoulder pads, and went on home. I'm like, wow. Let me give you a third thing. You must do your part by obeying the word of God. Watch what happened. So in verse 6, it says, so the disciples, the Lord says in verse 2, he says to two disciples, go into the village opposite, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a coat with her. And then in verse 6, it says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. You know what's interesting? We know about Zacharias. His name is mentioned. But the two disciples that did probably the most significant thing, they're nameless. Don't mention, they ain't on the program. They don't have, they're disciples, so they're one of his 12, but we don't know which one he sent. But we do know that when he told them to go, they obeyed. They obeyed. My question was, why did the Lord leave them nameless? Why does we look back and we don't even know who did probably the most significant thing and they get no credit for it, but they did what they could do? And the answer came to me is this. The prestige in serving Jesus is not in the recognition, but in the privilege of serving. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you that you may bear fruit and that you will bear fruit that remains. The privilege is not to have my name in bright light, to have everybody celebrating me, but it's the privilege to be a part of what God is doing in the world to reach people that don't know Jesus. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve. I'm so glad I can be up here. It's a privilege. God doesn't owe me this. My heart doesn't have to keep bumping, beating. He doesn't owe me that. When I thought about the surgery my son had on his brain, we never even think about our brain. Just think about it. It's just a membrane. And it's not even pretty. Ew. You ever say somebody say, you want some brain? I remember these Jamaican folk. I was hungry one day. And I was visiting, and they had jerk chicken, they had curry chicken, they had oxtails, and then they offered me the soup. And then I said, okay. And then I'm eating the soup, and they said, it's cow brain. Oh, oh, Lord. I said, you know what? After I took a couple spoons of it, I said, you know, I want to save some for my wife. I'm going to take some of this home for my wife. I don't want to be selfish. Man, by the time I got that stuff in the car, it had solidified into grease. It was hardened lard. Lard, lard, right? As they call it, lard. Lard, lard. Yeah. That was just grease. The brain turned into grease. Lord, Lord. I couldn't get away there fast enough to dump that down. I didn't even put it in I put that stuff right down a drain, a manhole. If your water stopped running, that's what happened that day. But the brain tells your hands when to move. Your eyes, to interpret what you see. God did that. Without any help from you or me. You are fearful. God did that. It's a privilege to serve him. I don't need no recognition. I just want to bring glory and honor to him. That's what I can do. You can't outserve me, and I can't outserve you if you make up your mind that you're going to surrender all to him, if you make up your mind that you're going to present your body. I can't do it for you, but present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. You can do your part by obeying. They obeyed. Here's another thing they did. You can do your part by giving to the Lord's work. Listen to what the scripture says. Then the disciples, they did what they could. It said, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and they set them on him. They took off their coat. And whatever they had, and they placed it so Jesus wouldn't have to sit on the donkey uncomfortably. They contributed to the work. They didn't understand that 2,000 years later, we'd be reading about that. If you want to know what's most valuable to you, you'll see by the checks you write. What you love most, you'll give your best. You'll give your most. You'll give your all. Is there anything that the Lord can't have that you were given from him? What couldn't the Lord have if he asked for it now? David said in Psalm 116:12, what shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits he gives me? What can I render? You can't outgive God. The best that we have to offer is never enough. It will never match what we receive. The more you give, the more he gives to us. Anybody a witness? I'm a witness. I can't give him enough because everything that I have has come from his hand. Every gift, every good and perfect gift come from the Father of light. In him there is no variation because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God don't have no mood swings. God don't play no games. He ain't partial. But we are clear that a man will reap what he sows. Because God is consistent. Somebody say amen. Amen. You need to be giving to God's ministry. If we gave and paid our bills the way we give to the work of God, we'd be on the street. We'd be visiting you at the Sunday breakfast mission, but for the grace of God. And that's not to make fun of anyone, because I've been there one step away. Amen. But by the grace of God, and probably would have made it there if I kept making excuses about tithing. God understands I'm a single parent. God understands I'm on a fixed income. Everybody's on a fixed income. But don't stop us from going to our concerts. It don't stop us from having all of our Netflix and Hulus and Dulus and Yulus. David said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all these things come from you, and of your own we give. What we give back to God came from him. It all belongs to him anyway. It all belongs to him. Here's a fifth thing. We're moving on. You should do your part by worshiping and praising him. All of us can do that. In verses 8 through 11, the Bible says, as Jesus made his way, they put palms on branches under the horse, and they said, Hosanna! The word Hosanna means, please save us, deliver us. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were singing that. That's what we do when we praise. They were shouting. They got loud about it. And the scripture says, in their loudness, it stirred up the entire city. Before Jesus got there, everybody knew he was on his way. I wonder if anybody would know that Jesus is on his way based on your praise. I don't praise him like that. Okay. How do you praise him? Well, everybody don't praise the same way. Some of us cry. Some of us raise our hand. Some of us will stomp our feet. Sometimes tears will roll. But guess what? Everything that has breath should be praising him. That's the least you can do. Somebody ought to praise him right now. I mean, has he been good? Did the Lord bring you here this morning? Did he meet your need? Did he make a way for you out of no way? Did he hear you when you cried out to him? The Bible said the righteous cry out and the Lord delivers them. That includes you if you know Jesus. Has he delivered you out of all your troubles? You ought to praise him. Somebody ought to shout about it. Hosanna! 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 Blessed. Blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You ought to praise him. You don't have to wait until you get to church. You can praise him right on your couch. You can praise him as you're going home in your car. You can shout about the goodness of him who has come and delivered you and me from all of our sins. Here's another thing that you can do in verse 11. You should do your part to tell others. The Bible says that the news of Jesus from their praise spread throughout the city. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you tried to offer somebody the plan of salvation? They all knew he was coming by the praise. The praise, the Bible says, stirred up the whole city. Stirred up the whole city. They were sharing through their praise who Jesus was. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were acknowledging that Jesus is king. The palms under the donkey was the way a king entered into a city. They would put branches under the horse, but he would come on a white stallion. come in glitz and glamour, but Jesus came like a suffering servant. Meek and lowly. But when he comes back, he's not coming back as a suffering servant, but he's coming back as a Lion of Judah. I'm done. I'm almost done, y'all. We're almost done. You should do your part by fearing him, by reverencing him. Verses 12 through 13, when he got into Jerusalem and went into the temple, guess what he did? He started throwing tables out, turning tables. He was angry. He was filled with righteous indignation because they had turned God's house into a den of thieves. You go to church and get ripped off. Prosperity preaching. You give me 100, God will give you 1,000. And make sure I get my car. Make sure I got the best house. You still laying and touching and agreeing. You laying your hands on cars that you ain't never going to get. And the one that you got, they just repossessed. What you doing trying to claim something and you couldn't pay for the one you got because you believe in a lie? We ought to fear God. Jesus said, you will not turn my house into a den of thieves. You will not turn my house into a place of prosperity. I don't see those jokers showing up at the hospital. You got the gift of healing. Come on over there to the hospital. Those folk that are dying, they want to live. Jesus healed, raised a man who was dead for 4 days. The people that come to us at least live for at least 72 hours, most of them. Come on. Come on, preacher. Come on, prophesy. I hear nobody prophesy 2 years of COVID. I heard people talking about, I declare and decree that it's gone. Declare and decree has gone, and it stayed for 2 years. And a lot of them who declared and decreed are gone. They died because they refused to take the precaution. We need to fear God. Let me finish with this. You should do your part to bring your problems to the Lord. Listen at verse 14. This is really powerful. It said, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them all. This is what you ought to do. When you got problems, the Lord says, don't you lose sleep over this. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer with supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Cast your cares upon him because he cares. Bring your problems to him. Our problem is not that Jesus can't solve them. It's that we never took the problem to him. You have not because you ask not. Talking to my daughter, she was sharing some of the exciting things. She got an amazing husband, praise God. But what makes their marriage work? What have you guys been doing? They get up every morning at 6 o'clock and they pray together. They pray. They've committed to fasting. They want their marriage to last. They've taken their burdens to the Lord. What about you? I'm going to do my part. What are you going to do? Bring your problems to the Lord. What are you going to do? I'm going to praise the Lord. What are you going to do? I'm going to obey him. What are you going to do? I'm going to follow him, even if it means suffering. What are you going to do? I'm going to obey even when it makes no sense. Let's think. Even when it makes no sense. Somebody say amen. I'm going to tell others about him. Now, I'm going to tell a secret. My wife's looking at me, okay. But see, I ain't gonna be looking at. We don't go to the movies that often. But when we do, it's usually because there's a lot of great rating for the movies that we go and see. And so the last time we went, somebody was crying at the end of the movie. I ain't telling you who. Mm-hmm. You just. The brothers were crying in that movie. And usually once the movie is over, I'm let's go. We're ready. Come on. I'll go get the car. You just wait. I wanted to see the credits. And I just went right down that list. I wanted to see who everybody was who did their part to make a great movie. If they all hadn't done their part, the brothers wouldn't have been crying. Mm-hmm. But guess who didn't make that list? But were just as vital as every major actor. Those folk who cleaned up after they left. Those people who made the fortune, they made sure that they got the right foods to eat. Those people that made sure they got to their destination by driving them where they needed to go. People that would never be recognized. The nameless ones. They didn't make the final recognition. But I want you to know, when you do your part, it doesn't escape God's notice. God takes notice of what we do. And that's why the Bible says each one of us will give an account for what we have done. I'm going to do my part. I can't make you do yours. But are you willing to do your part? Say, I'm going to do my part. Oh, that was weak. I'm going to do my part. Say it again. I'm going to do my part. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender.